Merry Christmas, brothers and sisters.
Merry Christmas.
So we have to work on converting this culture and continue to wish everybody Merry Christmas until the Christmas season ends. They always get weirded out whenever I'm in public and I wish somebody Merry Christmas during Christmas week. So again, we got to work on that. Today we have this beautiful opportunity to celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family. Every year during the Christmas octave, on whatever day is Sunday, happens to be the day after Christmas this year, we celebrate this holy feast. And so we rightly remember that the coming of Christ into the world, our Savior born among us, came in the form that God designed all children to come into the world, in a family. And this family, the family of Nazareth, is the model, as we know, for all Christian families. So whenever we hear any readings from anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, on how to live a holy family life, it's always based, in essence, on Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They are the perfect model, the perfect model. And there's really not a lot said in Scripture about them. But the very few things that are said, if you really take time and pray and meditate on them, are revealing. Now, the fathers have given many sermons over the centuries about those few passages. But St. Paul, whenever he gives us a teaching on the proper relationships between husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children, it's always based on what he's learned from the Holy Family. He was taught that probably by Luke, by John, you know, the other apostles who would have known it well. And this model he gives to us in our second reading is, again, a very basic one, and he repeats it several times throughout his New Testament letters. But he says, wives, in regard to your relationship with your husbands, be subordinate to them as is proper in the Lord. Subordinate means under the ordination of, under the authority of, or under the mission of your husband. That's what it means. Husbands, now this is about you and your relationship with your wives, love them. I know, ladies, that may seem obvious, but trust me, we men need to be reminded of that quite often. And avoid any bitterness toward them. Now, why doesn't St. Paul tell wives, avoid any bitterness towards your husband? Wives intuitively know they shouldn't be bitter towards their husband. I work with enough couples to realize this, and women usually strive to avoid that. Men, this is one of our weaknesses. So St. Paul reminds us, you can't be bitter towards your wife. Then he says to children, so you all listen up, I'm talking to you now especially, obey your parents in some things, right? No. Obey your parents in everything. Everything. Not some things, everything. And then it tells us why you should do this. For it is pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord. But then he adds one more recommendation for us fathers. So we're the only ones who get kind of two finger wags from St. Paul. Paul reminds us as fathers to not provoke our children so they may not become discouraged. What he means by that, fathers, is not to be too harsh or too critical with your children. Don't provoke them. Right? They're children. They will become discouraged. So this, in summary, is probably the simplest expression that Paul has ever given for his recommendations for each relationship in every family. It's expounded in other places throughout the scriptures. Ephesians 5 repeats it and goes into a little more depth. But this teaching is based upon the example that we've all received from the Holy Family itself. Now, in this second reading, before Paul tells us how husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children should all relate and love one another, he gives us this advice. As children of Christ, as disciples of the Lord, we are to put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if you have any grievance against them, because the Lord has forgiven you. Right? It's very simple teaching we hear all the time. It's what we pray in the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our Lord is teaching us through the words of Paul that charity begins at home. That if you can't love your family the way Christ loves you, then it really doesn't matter that you try to love others, your neighbor. I mean, sure, that's a good thing to strive for on some level. But the real test of virtue and discipleship is how you behave at home. Growing up with 11 brothers and sisters, in public, we were angelic. I mean, we were amazing. People used to come up to my mom and dad after Mass and see all of us kids, well-behaved, well-mannered, sitting quietly in church. And they're like, they're just amazing. If you had come to our house, it is night and day. I mean, crazy, wild, yelling, disrespectful, insane. So that's the real test of virtue. Anybody can fake it for a little while in public. But if you can't truly love your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, then you're not loving yet. That's where you reveal your true self at home in those situations. And so it's in those relationships in particular where Paul is reminding us that we need greater compassion, kindness, humility, you know, that's one of my favorites, gentleness, be gentle, and patience. We must constantly be willing to forgive. But the reason we struggle to forgive so often in these relationships is because of one mistake that we make. We assume that we truly understand the other person's intentions or motivations. We children say it to our parents especially. You just don't understand. You just don't understand. Our Lord doesn't say obey your parents because they understand you. He says do it because it's pleasing to the Lord. So even if they don't get you, do it anyway. And husbands and wives, you're notorious for doing this to each other. Anytime there's some little disagreement or grievance or something, one of the first things that you think is, oh, I know what she's really thinking. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know why he really did that. Right? We start looking into the other person's intentions. And what happens when we do this every time because of that presumption is we become resentful. We become resentful. And once resentment sets in, there's no kindness, there's no patience, there's no humility, and that's why there's no forgiveness. All because you assume another person's intentions. And let's just say you're right. Let's just assume that since you know this person fairly well, there's a good chance you're right about their intentions. Well, still, presuming their intentions doesn't help you forgive them. It's better to assume the best of intentions. What did Jesus pray from the cross? I mean, Jesus knows everyone's thoughts and intentions. He's God. So what did he pray from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What about the times when we do know what we're doing? It doesn't matter, he still says that prayer. They know not what they do. Jesus always gives us the best of intentions, even when we don't deserve it. And that should be the same for each of us in our family relationships. Now, in our gospel, we heard that when Jesus returned home with Mary and Joseph, he was obedient to them. He was obedient to them. And why? Because he is the word of God, and that same word tells us, children, be obedient to your parents in everything. It's very simple. Jesus was just doing what he always told everybody else to do. And when we look at the Holy Family, the greatest of the three is clearly our Lord. He is God. And yet he's the one who's obedient to the other two. Logically, that doesn't make sense. I'm just telling you, logically, that doesn't make sense. Where the one who is superior not only spiritually, but intellectually, in every possible way, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and yet he is submissive and obedient to them. I mean, Mary may be the Immaculate Conception and everything, but she's still just human. And Joseph wasn't immaculately conceived. He had original sin. And yet Jesus was obedient to both of these. And what I find even more fascinating on some level is that Mary, at least because she was the Immaculate Conception, you would think would be above Joseph. I mean, come on, he was a sinner, clearly. He might not have ever committed a grave sin in his life, but he couldn't have been truly sinless like her. It's not possible. And yet Mary was submissive to Joseph in all things. And if you notice, when you read the stories of the Holy Family in the Gospels, that whenever God, the Father, tells the Holy Family that he wants something done, he never speaks to Jesus, and he never speaks to Mary. He only speaks to Joseph. The angels are sent to Joseph. Now, obviously, Mary needed to know that she was the one conceiving the Lord. That's why she got an angel initially. But after that, Joseph was the only one to whom God spoke directly during the entire time that the Holy Family were together. And this wasn't a problem for Jesus. Not at all. Because he knew that his heavenly Father would always speak through his earthly adopted father. So it was never a problem. And Mary had no doubts or concerns as well. She wasn't concerned about St. Joseph's lack of perfection as she possessed. Because again, she knew that God would always speak through her husband. She might not have understood, especially when he told them, hey, pack up our bags, we're fleeing to Egypt tonight. Excuse me, Joseph? Why? I had a dream. God told me. And she was like, okay, pack up the bags, let's go. No complaining, no problems. Imagine her humility. And imagine the humility of the Lord. Now, I want to offer you one final thought to help you in your relationships with your family members. Again, regardless of the circumstances. And it's a very simple lesson. I meditate on it all the time. And it's what Jesus did while he was lost for 3 days in the temple. We're told that there he was sitting amidst the teachers, and he was doing two things. He wasn't teaching them. He had no authority. He was a little boy. He was 12 years old, right? Jesus has no authority to teach anybody at this point in his life, even though he is the Word of God. So what does he do? He listens to them, and he asks them questions. This is what he does. He listens, and he asks questions. If anybody had the knowledge to teach, it was the Lord. Imagine how he could have opened the minds of these teachers in the temple. The problem was he had no authority to do so. He surrendered that when he became a man. And so even though he had the knowledge and certainly the power to teach them, he did not exercise it because he had no authority. So what did our Lord do? He listened to their ideas, to their teachings, but he would ask questions. Now, children especially, I want you to listen up. There's one question that our Lord wouldn't have necessarily asked, at least not very often. This is an important one, because when you hear this, I don't want you to think, oh, Father Miller's telling me I can go to my parents anytime I want and say, why? That's not the question Jesus would ask. Why is never a good enough question. You got to think harder. You can ask things like, how? When? Now, if you want to ask why in a more polite way, you could say, of course, Mother, of course, Father, I will do exactly what you say, but could you please explain to me the reason for this demand? Something like that. It helps. But the real reason why our Lord was asking questions, when he could have justifiably taught these teachers, was because in ancient Israel, it was a practice among the wisest of the wise, among the greatest rabbis and teachers, that whenever they would have public debates and talks, they would actually never state facts. They wouldn't do it. The best of them would only ask questions. Because if you know anything, if you're truly intelligent, if you are excellent in a specific field, you know so much that you know all the right questions to ask to help other people recognize the truth. So you don't have to tell them the truth. You can simply ask the right question. And so this is what these scholars of the law would do. They would sit in public, the people would come and gather around, and then they would just ask each other questions for hours. Now they could only do this because they knew the law and the prophets so well. They were so knowledgeable. So the best questions always come from the smartest people because they ask leading questions, very intelligent, in-depth questions, a lot of them to which they already know the answer. So our Lord must have been doing something like this, humbly, respectfully, but just asking very pointed questions to these teachers, which is why they were so impressed by him. So in your own relationships at home, I think our Lord is giving us all a very important lesson. Instead of trying to tell everybody everything that you think, everything that you believe and feel, which usually leads to more fighting or arguments, listen to others and ask them questions. This is only for you children to your parents. This is for husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Again, follow the example of our Lord and teacher. It won't be easy at first because it's an exercise of the virtues that St. Paul talked to us about in our second reading. It will require compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness. It will require patience and the fact that you forgive one another as you have been forgiven by the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.